was reflecting through the snow on the ground in front of me, and it just made me think of God. He goes, look at all of this. Remember, what did John say when he looked and beheld the vision of heaven? It says, I looked at the throne and there was a rainbow of jasper and carnelian, this eternal, beautiful light that was emanating from the throne of the Father. And just said, I saw that light and I thought of the Lord. He has still left his fingerprints on this creation, not just in us. Amen. It's broken. Oh, Lord, that's right. We can laugh about it. You know, we deal with its brokenness. But boy, he has not left us without witness of what he has made. Whew. Folks, going on in this thing, you're going to see, there, and I've got 30 minutes to tell you about an hour and a half of stuff, so I'm going to talk triple speed. No. Ooh. I was so happy I finished on time or close to it last week, I tell you. I'm looking, how did I finish? Anyways. The thing we want to worry about is now Jesus, again, remember, Scripture is put together for a reason. Amen? Verse 2 follows verse 1 for a reason. And sometimes, again, I've said it before, I always think, why'd you, you know, I'm not knocking people for doing it. They put those chapters and verses in there so you and I could find stuff easier. But it makes you wonder, why'd you put it there? Jesus is still talking, right? And so we have this meeting last time. Jesus is invited to a dinner, perhaps a little bit under false pretenses. The Pharisee said, come eat at my house, right? And we talked about how there could have been many people gathered around to listen. They criticized Jesus for something, right? They're looking, oh, he didn't wash his hands. And so Jesus starts to then critique. He said, that thought that you have, literally, isn't he so perfect? I don't know about you, but when I do something stupid, God kind of uses that to teach me something. He's like, see that? Yeah, this is the problem I have. Let me teach you something in that. Well, he does that. The Lord does that to this Pharisee and says, well, you're talking about cleaning up the outside, but the inside is really where the problem is. And he gives those six woes, right? Three to the Pharisees in criticism. He says, hey, what did he say the first thing? Remember, he said, you guys are focusing so much on the outside, right? He goes, even that your devotion to God is external only. You've given him a tenth of everything you have. You have divvied up your seeds to give to God, but you have not given what is inside, right? I love what he said. Jesus says, if you gave the inside as alms to the Lord, right? He goes, man, you give a tenth to God of your seeds, give 100% of your heart. Give him everything in here. He says, if you did that, everything would be clean to you. You guys are so worried about what makes you unclean? Because when we're in Christ, can that stuff that made them ritually impure affect you anymore? Can it make you unclean now? Joanne, you can't come before Jesus. You touched some bacon today. You've fallen out of grace. No, you can't. No, he says, no, remember? Two times, right? Gospel of Mark, Book of Acts, it says, hey, and thus he declared these foods clean. They no longer make you unfit to be in a presence or in a state for worship. He says, in Christ, those things have gone. Even in Christ, he is the fulfillment of how many good things we look forward to. Amen. How many people are a little tired today? Hey, preach it. Here you go. You know what? Who is our rest? Not what is our rest. Saturday pointed to Sunday. Amen. And when I say that, I mean that the Sabbath, the rest day, pointed to Jesus, who we rest in, whose work is finished. He's complete. I can add nothing to the work of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Now, when he goes then, of course, the scribes feeling left out say, Jesus, what about us? You know, you ever seen those things, people online? They're like, ooh, roast me. You know, make fun of me next, right? And so it almost seems like what they're doing. Well, you've offended us, Jesus. Okay, it's your turn. And now he focuses on them and he criticizes it because the Pharisees had this thing, right? He said, the inside, you're full of robbery and wickedness. You got these things about you. To the scribes, he took a look at them and says, guys, you have been keeping people from coming in. You've been adding so much to the word for all of this time, and you've done nothing to remove the burden. Anybody like it when you're already like heavy? You ever been that? Okay, men, how many grocery bags can you carry in one trip, right? I was telling somebody about that. Man, that first year I came here, 2011, we had a snowstorm very similar to this in the level, and we had 30-plus inches, and I'm sitting there going, I got snow up to my waist, right? And I'm doing the man walk because I had to leave the car. I couldn't drive anymore, so I'm like, I'm not going multiple trips to the car. It's a snowstorm. So I look like a scarecrow holding bags of groceries on both arms doing this in the snow. On the bright side, when I fell over, I didn't have to go far because the snow was here. It was just poof. I'm going to sit down, and all that was You can just take a rest right there and stand up and go again. I would have loved for it if someone popped out of the bushes and says, hey, can I carry that burden for you? You know? Now, those are good things. We get it. But we know that when we add with our own religion, we can put so many extras on, right? Oh, you got to dress that way if you want to come in here. Oh, no, you got to. You know what we do? We do this three times and then a half time and then a fourth time. Because you know what's in the book of Second Opinions, right, in the Bible? Guys, we add so much. Now, the difference is there's not anything wrong with the tradition. Sometimes the way we do things, there is a good reason for that. But we recognize if we add that, they had taken the traditions of men and supplanted the word of God for their traditions. No, we can't do that. Says who? Well, it's what we do. You know, it's our traditions and blah, 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 blah. He said, you've added so much to this. You've made it impossible and you missed the entire point. I want to summarize something because the scribes said something, or Jesus said something to the scribes that was so important. He said, you have hidden the key of knowledge and you have hindered those from entering. And I think this key of knowledge, and it really ties in here, but I want you guys to see something. I'm going to start this here because Jesus in chapter 12, he comes out and it's crowds around him and says, in fact, let's read it. Well, maybe I'll give you my point number one. How about that? The secret snare, hypocrisy and the fear of man. And I want to explain this. In verse 1, and you'll see it on the board so you can write it down. Well, we're not in the classroom. I'm used to teaching. If you look at the board behind me, I've already... No. If you look at the screen, it says, at this time, after so many thousands of had crowded, they gathered together, and they were trampling on one another. He began saying to his disciples first, be on your guard. You guys, if Jesus says be on your guard, what should you and I ought to do? Be on your guard. Get ready. It's not just me talking. These are words of Jesus, right? So we should listen. It says, be on your guard for the leaven of the Pharisees, which is what? Hypocrisy. If you're not there, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12, verse 1. I should say, get there so you see it. In hypocrisy, he says, pay careful attention to this. Why did he tell them to pay attention? Is he saying, guys, look at, pay attention to these Pharisees because they're the ones who got it wrong. He says, be on your guard. Why? Because we are at risk in our hearts of adopting the same kind of hypocrisy. Now, we think of hypocrisy, it's got two basic definitions. We think of a hypocrite, right? Someone who says one thing and does another. Let me ask you this. If a Christian is struggling, and they tell you, brother, I got a bad problem with alcohol, don't drink. And then I, in a moment of weakness, break down and have a drink that night, am I a hypocrite? Maybe a little bit, but part of it is that my heart's desire, my every intention is to not do that thing. Like Paul says, I'm doing this, and then when I try to do the things I ought to do, I end up doing the things I don't want. He is not trying to do the bad things. It seems to keep struggling. Now, we don't want to make excuses for ourselves, right? Mm-mm. No, but here's the thing. There is a much better understanding of that word that I think... Now, that can be hypocrisy, but even more so when we've talked about it before. What was a hypocrite? Remember, that word, we get it. It's a Greek word. What was a hypocrite? Hippocrates in Greek. It was an actor. It was somebody who would literally put on a mask in front of people so that they could pretend to be someone else. And that was the deal, right? You come to watch my play, I will put on the pastor mask, and you can pretend that this is the real me, right? Well, here's the thing. It said, you guys are play acting. You're pretending. You're putting on a persona that you believe, and it's external only. Just like the mask in the play wasn't the actor. He says, you Pharisees have put on such a good outside role, and you're portraying that to everyone around you. But the truth is, he says, inside you're full of hypocrisy. He says, you're full of robbery and wickedness. You didn't clean the inside. The outside looks great. It's a veneer. But the inside is rotten, and you need it cleansed. And so Jesus is saying, we need to be on guard for this kind of hypocrisy, this kind of pretending, right? He says, be careful because it is... How many of you know that's easy to do, isn't it? We all... Should we put our best foot forward? Amen, right? But sometimes you ever try to do that so much, and then you and I can sometimes get an impression, well, I know I'm trying. But sometimes we think, well, what I've put forward, that's the real me. And then my struggles, I'm just going to ignore that stuff. I don't have those problems. Because that's not the real me. I'm going to keep focusing. What I present, that's the real me. Folks, I've watched people in their lives, and maybe me too, and you've seen it. You know, I don't know how many times when I thought I was scooting by okay, and then God does a work in my heart, and then I look back on the roadmap of my life, and I see places where I have hit things. You ever get home and find a dent or a ding that you didn't know was there? and it might have been you. Sometimes I've gone back in my life and saw where my reckless driving of my life had hurt others and hurt myself. And I said, wow, I thought I was driving pretty straight. Forgive me, please. We all can put something on and think, I'm doing okay, but I'm missing this. Stop acting. Because remember, everything the Pharisees had done, what did Jesus do to criticize him? I mean, in fact, think about back to the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when Jesus was saying, be like this, don't be like this? Remember what he said? Don't be like the hypocrites. Who was he talking about? The Pharisees. Not that it takes a Pharisee to be a hypocrite, but they were really good examples of hypocrites, right? He says, when they give, they do it with trumpets. He says, when they fast, they do it with sad faces. Look at me, I'm wasting away, right? He said, instead, you guys, put some oil in your hair, you know, grease up, look slick. Hey, you know, look, he says, don't look like you're doing it because you're doing it for men. I would argue with you that the root of so much hypocrisy is not just people wanting to be a Machiavellian villain, twisting their mustache and being, I'm really evil. So much of it is people looking outwardly, fearing if they saw what was in here, how would that affect me? It's not just the fear of men I'm cowering, it's if they knew me, the real inside. How would they treat me? Would I lose my position, my pay? Would I lose my blessing? Would I lose my benefits? Would I lose their trust if they saw how I did struggle with something? And so we tend to take what is inside and we hide it because we don't want it to be seen. You see, the Pharisees, all everything, I think, in my opinion, that Jesus had brought out there, he had taken a look at them and said, all these aspects are outward expressions. But the inside, unfortunately, was the opposite. And in order to please the people, to fill a role, to look good to those around you, you've adopted this veneer and demeanor. But the inside, you're not changed. You see, Jesus goes into this next thing about why we shouldn't do that. You see, in Luke, in verse 2, it says, the chief priests and the scribes were seeking... Oh, pardon me. Forgive me. I'm sorry. You just saw me. I skipped 5 pages for your benefit and I got lost a little bit. So in verse 2, it says, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed. How many of you guys can say nothing? Say nothing. Nothing. No thing. It's nothing that will not be revealed according to whatever you. He's not saying about the Pharisees. He's talking to the crowd now. So Pharisees behind, they're ahead of Jesus. He says, according to whatever you have said in the dark, it will be heard in the light. And whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms, it'll be proclaimed on the housetops. Anybody happy at that great day of sharing? Anybody have the sharing day in school when you were a kid and you brought in whatever you wanted to share? Well, in this case, Jesus says, guys, every single deed, every thought, everything is going to be laid bare. Not just of those guys, but from you too. So look, there's no point in keeping this hidden because if I keep it hidden and secret and safe, I think, that's not me. I can keep that. That's part of me. We need to be what? Honest, right? Let me tell you a little story. Do you guys know who Desmond Tutu is? He was a bishop in the church in South Africa. He was known as a civil rights leader. He led many things. When Nelson Mandela came into the presidency in South Africa, he told Desmond Tutu, I want you to be responsible for leading a program of reconciliation to help the victims of apartheid and the oppressors. Because they said, looking forward, we can either go all justice on this and we can take everybody out. He says, however, where do we stop? Guys, if we're going to start picking and nitpicking, where's the line? Let's be honest, guys, if the Lord had nitpicked us with everything and said, right when it was happened, you're guilty now, would any of us be able to stand? Nobody. Desmond Tutu says, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give for a limited time anybody on either side who has committed crimes against anybody. Because one thing to be tempted to do is to say, well, this side was oppressed, therefore their murder, their stealing, their harm was justified and it was okay to kill, to steal, to do these things. He said, no, I'm going to give everybody a chance to come clean. You come and publicly declare everything you did that you know was wrong with this. When you mistreated somebody, even when you killed somebody, he goes, if you come and confess this publicly, the government will not take an action against you. But here's the drawback. Although the government may not come down and get me, is there still a consequence? He said, their honesty. Now, you may get mad. Well, the government should be prosecuting them. He said, friends, these people who are up there, they are going to be known as a murderer. They are going to be known as a thief. They are going to be known for the crimes they've committed. We can offer them, and we hope others will, by our example, offer forgiveness. There's no secret crime. Let it be. And if it comes out something we can prove they did, they didn't confess, they'll face time for that. But let's give them an opportunity. Folks, every one of us, and still, our deeds will be laid bare. There's nothing I can do that'll be secret. Nothing. I'm convinced of that from Scripture. However, does it mean I'm condemned for it? No. Who paid my penalty? Jesus Christ. But you know what? Even in professing of the things that I've done and forgiven in Christ, that gives Him all the glory the more. Because I earned and deserve nothing of it. All glory be to Christ. And so, if nothing else, that'll be there, but our sins affect our relationship, right? I think Desmond Tutu had a really, really neat thing. Let me say something else about hypocrisy, and it might be a little unpopular recently, but let me ask you, is there another thing where people want to put a front on and say, what I am on the inside here, and when I say the inside, I mean, how about this, what God has made me? And then, well, I want to cover up with something else, and I want you to then tell me that I am something else. I want you to affirm what I tell you to affirm. We all know what this is, right? We can say, in fact, I'm going to make you better call me by what I say you call me. By the way, who has the right to do that? You better address me as pastor. You know people who have this? It's actually doctor, you know? But we go to other people and say, you're going to address me as this. Now, most people, we care about people. A lot of times we'll look and say, hey, you know what? If you want to be called doctor, whatever, I'll offer. I was sitting with somebody and, you know, we're both pastors, but I'm always calling pastor. I'm like, does it make you feel weird? Do I keep calling you pastor this or pastor that? And he's like, I don't care. I'm like, oh, good. Okay. You know, and we just kind of think, but there's an awkward thing with titles, right? But people have this thing and say, well, this is my outward demeanor, my persona. Address me and treat me like this. No, I think there is respect due for certain things earned. However, there are certain things which you don't define. There are certain things which I don't define and I don't create. And when people try to go and say, I want to redefine something and I'm going to make you acknowledge my definitions and you're going to do things the way I see, because I'm going to say this is cultural. Some things are created culturally. We talked about that, right? There are certain traditions we get that are just man-made. And if it's man-made, it can be man-changed. But some things aren't man-made, they're God-made. And we're not supposed to change what God made like that when He made it good, right? Because you're right, God made everything good, and then sin came, and then oftentimes we don't help with the process, right? We think we're making it better. He's like, it's not what I made that for. Don't do that. Don't smoke that. I didn't make that for that. No. Now you're going to want, yeah. But We have a way of like doing this. And the thing about it is that we can look at these groups who are known today for doing this. But Jesus is warning every one of us. Because how many people can be pharisaical in their hypocrisy? Can I do that too and put on, well, this is the way we are, and I'm going to start looking at you like an outsider, an other, a person worthy of exclusion or punishment because you don't adhere to something, because my standard is different. But I can look in the same way and saying, but what about me on the inside, right? You see, hypocrisy is such a dangerous sin because it can get to anybody. We can be tempted to sit there and conceal in our hearts the things that are there and to say, nope, that's not really me. That's not part of me. I'm ignoring that. Jesus says what? Confess to me and I will what? I'll forgive you. Repent of your sins. Be baptized and be saved. Amen? That's part of it. God does the same thing. Come, confess. Let's make it right. You see, the next part, it comes, which we really have to put on. It's too, the concealed key. It's humility and the fear of God. You see, when Jesus was talking to the scribes and He had said, you've taken away the key of knowledge. Look back in Scripture and just tell me, just off your thoughts, what do you think likely, if you could define anything in Scripture as the key of knowledge, what would you say it was? Well, that's not bad. What did the Lord say is the beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge is what? The fear of the Lord. Now, you can take fear both ways, and people say, I don't like the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to cower before the Lord. Well, that's part of it, isn't it? There you go, brother. I think both of them are helpful. You know, I tell you, I ought to be, if I am living a sinful, rebellious life against God, saying I'm going to do whatever I want, and I know it's wrong, and I don't, you know, should I be afraid? The book of Hebrews says, if I neglect such a great salvation, should we not tremble and fear at the expected judgment? Yes. I should be worried if I have made enemies with the Lord of life, who has graciously given me freedom, His Son, everything. I've given it all to you. No, I don't want it. I hate you. A strong language. God bless you. But we see that in part of it, that when we were getting, so there is a healthy way to fear, just knowing, yeah, I don't want to get that kind of heavenly spanking in the long run to rebel against God. Now we recognize, is that the end of knowledge and wisdom and our growth? No. Because we watch this fear of punishment, if we're honest about our sin, and broken over it, and then we see, but the grace in Christ Jesus, the great riches that God has bestowed upon us, and I don't just mean material, I mean eternal relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit, which starts at salvation and does not end. Riches in His person, in His presence. Folks, we don't get that on earth. You got nothing close. And He says, I will give all of this to you. Fear of just punishment becomes reverence and a love of a Father who loves us more than anyone or anything ever would or could. And our fear becomes awe, amazement, wonder, broken love. And yeah, do I fear the spankings? Yes, I would. That's terrible. I don't want the wrath of God to fall on me. But I'm so grateful that He was willing to take it upon Himself. And say, the penalty for your sin, I have paid it in myself. The fear and the love of God. Let me ask you this. Remember Jesus back on the first woe. What did He say to the Pharisees? You don't do justice and you don't love God. It's not just for them. How about Jesus in Revelation? I was talking to a brother last night and we're just edifying one another with the word and a few things. He says, you know what? It's scary when I look back on those letters to the churches and that first church, Ephesus. Remember them? Remember the Ephesian church, how Paul had set up there and was teaching? And it said that the whole of Asia Minor had heard the gospel within a couple years because of the ministry that started there. Amen. Isn't that good? They had Paul as a pastor until he caused a riot and almost got, you know, had to get kicked out. But he'd even come by and visit close and he would train their leaders. Timothy went back there to pastor. John was the pastor there for years. And Jesus talks to them, to John, and says, hey, write this. Boy, how'd you like that? Write to your old church. I want to tell them something. He says, all these things you're doing well, but I tell you this. You have forsaken your what? Your first love. Hey, guys. You're doing great. I see your charity work. I see your worship. I see your Bible study. You're discipling young men and women for Jesus Christ and the old ones too. He says, I see your good work, but this I have against you. You don't love me anymore. Folks, we can risk falling out of a love relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean we're lost. It just means our relationship's out of whack. Can we get there? Oh, we can. See, falling out of love of God, that's a thing. And I think there is a key to it, to remember the first things in the beginning and our fear, our reverence, our awe and wonder of God. Whew. We're getting close. So I tell you, see, when we look at this, we have a couple of options, right? You see, right now, we're watching probably a lot of people, maybe even big churches, little churches. You see different places and people groups that are starting to say, well, this part of the Bible, which has been very clear and we've understood it, and they say, that's not true. They'll either do one of a few things. They might say, well, you know what? Because I disagree with the Bible, I'll say it's wrong. They might say, well, we just don't understand it and we're going to try to juggle around a meaning and changes of things to try to make the Bible. What does it mean, by the way? Or what? How do you say it? When you take the Bible and you try to read your understanding into it and not try to get understanding out of it, we call that eisegesis. You are putting in meaning, not bringing it out. Right? With the Word of God, we want to what? Not read my understanding into it, my culture into it. You want to read it from the cultural perspective in which it was written and try to understand things by the Spirit of God so that we can understand, God, what do you mean in this? How do I live my life in light of this, right? We want God's truth to change us, not my understanding to, in a sense, taint God's truth and my understanding of it. I don't want to read a 21st century, you know, person's instruction into this. I want to see, God, what do you have for me? Because your word is eternal and it matters no matter what century it is. It's still meaningful for me. And so people who want to read their culture, their desires, their, I want to say, perversion in some of this, going, how can you do this? I'm talking whole denominations publicly saying we're going to embrace and accept these aspects. God said that wasn't good. How can you do that? You can't. Well, we're just going to redefine this and we're going to change. No, you can't change definitions God has set. And there's a lot of people who might listen to those kind of things. We can't preach a lot of in an hour, but and you can nitpick on the minutiae. But we understand, guys, if there is a creator who has made all things by doing what? Speaking it into existence. He has a right to define his creation. He has a right to define what love is. He has a right to define life. He has a right to define everything he has made. And what he has made clear in Scripture, we have no right to attempt to change. Does that mean we act hatefully towards people? No. What did Paul say when the church in Corinth was beginning to exclude people and look at others of the world in a certain way? He listed this list of what we might think of are heinous sins. And he said, such were some of you. We recognize we all come from it. There was nobody who was already in the good group. I didn't need Jesus. I was already perfect. Everybody needs Jesus. Amen. Say it with me. Everybody needs Jesus. There ain't nobody that don't need Jesus. We all are in the same boat. The difference is we called out and we're sitting there in the floodwaters and Jesus not only tossed us. You ever heard that analogy? Jesus tosses you the life preserver. No, my Jesus became a lifeguard and he jumped into the flood and then he swam and pulled me out and then he himself was taken. Praise God, though, he came back. Amen. No, that's what my Lord does. So we have no room to boast. What did Paul say? All these things. But what can I boast on? I can boast in the cross of Christ. That's it. That's the only boast I can have before you, is that I'm a saved sinner, the chief of them. And he says, that is my boast. You see, we can also try to run away. We can take a look at how bad things are getting and continue to cloister and isolate. You know, the monastic movement was like that in the 4th and 5th centuries. When some of the people started to notice the empire changing in Rome and things not going, they would isolate and move away. But here's one of the problems. You ever heard that buckaroo banzai knowledge? Wherever you go, there you are. You know that joke about it? You ever find the perfect church? Don't go there because you'll ruin it. Right? You know the guy on the deserted island who was found 5 years later and says, I want to show you my buildings. This is my home and this is my church. What's that building down there? That's the church I used to go to. He was alone. The joke is, of course, is I'm the problem. Sometimes. Right? I bring my baggage with me. Right? And so here, this is a thing, no matter what, we need to reclaim that reverence, that love for God, that humility before people, that I can say to somebody, you know what? It's not my opinion. What about this? Here's what the word says very clearly. But I want you to know that the love of God is so great. I want to communicate that to you. The love, awe, and the wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ and who God is. Have you guys heard of Hiro Onoda? He was a Japanese soldier in World War II who was dropped off, I believe, in the Philippines. He and two other men were dropped off in 1945, a couple of months before things ended. His job was to commit guerrilla warfare against the American station there and the Filipino natives that were aiding them. You see, they figured out Hiro was still there after a couple of years. So they started to drop little notes saying, Hiro, wherever you are in hiding, come out. Hiro said, my emperor put me here and my commanding officer ordered me here. I'm going to stay here and keep doing the work until it's done. He wouldn't leave the jungle. Over the years, he committed 30 murders. This isn't just like some kind of bumbling person. This guy was out there having warfare against those he could. They had letters from his family. Dear Hiro, come back. The war is over. He says, I've read propaganda. I've had training. I'm not leaving. They dropped newspapers from all over the world saying it's over. Finally, a Japanese tourist in 1974 came walking into the jungle and found him. Don't shoot me, Hiro. I just thought I'd come and find you because I heard about you here. He says, I will not come unless my commanding officer relieves me of duty. They went and found his former CO, who was now, I believe, in publishing. He flew to the Philippines. And then he says, I relieve you. That man then went to the Filipino president, turned in his katana and his weapons and says, I'm now done at war. Now, what an awful thing to be committed to for that long. But have we seen fidelity and faithfulness to his order? Folks, I would love to have that for Jesus. Not to be a murderer for Christ, let's be clear. But somebody who would say, my Lord has ordered me to this walk, to this place, to this people, to this family, to this person. I will not forsake my marching orders unless he tells me different. Amen. So no matter how difficult the situation, if you're in a Filipino jungle, if you are in a snowy mountain-covered paradise that we call Pioneer, we have marching orders. Go forth and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, lo, until the end of the age. I am with you. Let us revere and honor our Lord in a way that would make us and others, I pray, have awe. Last point we want to talk about today is the public profession, confession, and the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I know there's a lot of writing here, but as we wrap up today, you see, I want to bring, in fact, I should go back, and forgive me, I've been talking a lot. Let's go back to the Word a little bit, and I'm going to read through until I get up to about verse 8. So as we're in Luke chapter 12, Jesus talks about that which will be made known to everybody, right? He talks about the danger of fearing people, of doing things to make others happy, calm, safe, that hypocrisy, so that I'll be someone different. I will compromise in order to make you or them or somebody else happy with me or make me feel safe. I will change and put that out there. He said, don't do that. He warned them, don't fear men. Instead, fear the one after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Who is he talking about? God is the only one who can send into hell. He said, fear the Lord. But then he follows up with this statement. Like I said, it's not just you better fear and cast down. What does he then follow it up with? Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. Indeed, the very hairs on your head are numbered. Even if you're bald, you got a couple left and he knows them. Do not fear. You are more valuable than sparrows. Because folks, fear God, but know his love for you is so great. And I say to you, everyone that confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Do I fear man so much, and do I love Christ so little that I can't stand up for him? That I can't show the love of Jesus, even to people who we might consider our enemies? I have not yet had to do that in real persecution. I've had arguments. I've had people get in my face. I've been yelled at for Jesus, but I've never been beaten or stoned. And then he says this. Guys, anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it'll be forgiven him. But anyone who blasphemes against the Spirit, it'll not. There's a warning. There is a warning indeed. When they bring you before the synagogues, but again, here's hope. And the rulers and the authorities, don't worry about what you're going to speak in your defense or what you're going to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. As we wrap things up here in a minute, and there's certainly more that could be said, and that seems a very dour thing as I'm trying to wrap it up, but I would ask you this. If there is anything that the Lord is revealing to you, any particular mask, remember those play actors in Greece, they would put on a mask, the sad one, right? If they were sad, the happy mask, if they're the fool dancing about. If the Lord is telling you, you have a mask on, a mask of a Pharisee. If you're hiding anything in your heart, I think our encouragement would be is that we recognize the true definition of humility, by the way, is not putting yourself down. It is having a true estimation of where you're at in light of God and having a true understanding of who God is. It's knowing my position. And by the way, if our position is in Christ, My humility is rooted in Him and His works, not my goodness. I can recognize that I may be weak, but I have a Lord who loves me, and I can be open and honest and say, oh, let me tell you about my problems, but let me tell you about my Jesus. You see how Jesus gave some pretty serious stuff, but then He gave an encouragement. Hey, fear God, but know how much He loves you. Hey, don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit, but you know what? He's going to be there to help you to say these things. You might be afraid. I just said, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the angels. But guess what? The Spirit is going to be there to help you so that you won't. He's giving us a warning, but encouragement at the same time. We should be aware of this. Remember those keys to understanding the fear of the Lord and the reverence of Him, but as well the humility that is required to go forward and teach people the love of God, the wonder of God, the amazement of God, not just the fear. And knowing that we all come in the same way. Let's pray. Father God, there's a lot to chew on. I pray that You would help us to walk through this in the Scripture. Lord, would You remind us to go back to Luke 12 to look over this thing, to understand, Father, if we ourselves maybe deep down in a sense have a sin of a Pharisee, that maybe we're thinking we're better than others, or that our external issues, maybe those are good practices we have, but am I depending on that and considering myself good just because of a routine or something, Father? If someone truly does not know You, because that's the thing. If we have given everything on the inside as charity, if we have given You, Jesus, our heart, if we have repented of our sin and sought forgiveness and grace in Jesus Christ, and we are born again, then we are saved. But Lord God, humble us so that we might be there. For those who have not, would You open the eyes of Your people that we might repent? And even like in the case of Ephesus, they were just lacking in love. I say just. They were lacking in love. Would You please forgive us? Don't let any of us get there that we would abandon our first love and not love You, Lord. You said, if You love me, You'll obey me. You'll follow my commands. You will walk with me in what I've taught You and shown You. Jesus, please let us not lose our love for You. That Your word would be a delight to us, that we would seek Your guidance daily, that we would walk in Your statutes, that we would look upon Your word with joy, that we would see the things that are there. And when we are convicted, let us not turn away, Lord God, like a Pharisee might and say, that's not me. I've got all this good. Help me, Lord, to say, God, if You're showing it in my heart, would You forgive me of what I'm doing wrong? I might not even know how to walk right, but I would say, God, forgive me. I don't know what to do. Would You please help? What do you say? You say, people are humble and come to You, ask, You're going to help them. God, help us to walk righteously in the world. Help us not just to seek a previous standard of what we thought good was. Whatever the Holy Spirit is telling us to do, may we walk in that way. And I pray, perfect obedience. Would You equip and fill Your church, God, to live a life that is higher than anything we have desired before? A place of service, and not because of us, but because it's Your call, it's Your will. Where have You put us, God? In a Filipino jungle? On a pioneer mountaintop, the missionary field that is our neighborhood, our IGA grocery store, Pioneer Park, Costless, Safeway, Save More. Where have You put us to be a light and salt for You? Help us to be faithful, Lord, to walk with You, because all of these things You didn't say go out and do. You said go and I will be with you. To empower you to do them. Lo, I am with you, and my Spirit will give you the words. That's two out of three of the Trinity, and that ain't bad. You're omnipresent anyways, Lord, You're everywhere. But Lord, You promised to be with us, equipping us, guiding us in the work, not just sending us out alone. We are not sent out like lambs to wolves. In that, the Shepherd is with us. May Your rod and Your staff comfort us. Prepare tables before us in the presence of our enemies that we could display Your goodness to those around us who do not yet know You. And God, would You keep us humble that they would recognize we are not preaching You down and condemning You under our feet. We are crying out to You as one who was saved to know Christ. Come to Him. Let go of what you're holding on to. Give us love that only You have, that people could see it. Help us to repent. And if we've walked away from our first love, I pray, God, You hold us close and bring us back. Help us to let go of the things and in some cases break the masks that we've put on that we believe. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I'm going to pray to Jane. Folks, if you want to stand and pray for a moment.